If you would open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. It's good to be with you. Thanks for being here. It's good to see you. We'll continue on to the next section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll start tonight in verse 14, and we'll read together before we look into what the Lord has for us tonight. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. This is a prayer by Paul for the Ephesians. He says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your help tonight to understand. Give me clarity, give us open hearts to receive your word and to be doers of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul, after coming to the heights and depths of doctrine throughout the first 2.5 chapters of Ephesians, he tells his readers that he prays for them and he relays to them what I understand to be three distinct but related requests, which he prays on their behalf. And if you look, each of these is introduced by the word "that." You see in verse 16, "I pray," if you can kind of put ellipses in between each one, "I bow my knees before the Father," verse 16, "that He would grant you to be strengthened." That's number one. And the other way I think we understand these requests is it's soon followed by some form of the word "may," that he would or that He may grant you. And then the second one, in verse 17, "and that you," verse 18, "may be able to comprehend." And then the last one down in verse 19, "that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." This is the contents of Paul's prayer, these three requests that he's making. The reason, he says, "for this reason," in verse 14, that he's appealing to God for help. These are the things that he knows believers need if they're going to live the Christian life out in community the way that God intends for them to do for His glory, in response to the plan that He's working out in Christ that He's just written about for the last 2.5 chapters. So the title of tonight's message is "A Prayer for Christian Maturity." I think this paragraph as a whole, these few verses, in the fact that it's a prayer, demonstrate to us that it is God who enables believers to become like Christ. You see in verse 14, or verse 15, "He owns everything. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He owns everything. He's the great giver of life and also the giver of spiritual life. And here Paul's prayer to that God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every group of people finds its origin ultimately from God. Paul prays to that God, and it culminates in this request of what Paul calls being filled up to all the fullness of God, or as I think we can understand it, becoming like God, becoming like Christ. God delights to answer requests like this, doesn't He? "God, help me to be like Christ." Don't you think that's a prayer that God would delight to answer? So what are these three requests? What are these things that God delights to answer? And Paul tells us. Number one, if you look there in verse 16, "I bow my knees that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened." God strengthens believers to have Christ dwell in them. He strengthens them with His power. It's essentially a request for spiritual enablement. You see that? Strengthened with power through His Spirit. He grants the strength through His Spirit, and He grants it richly. It's from this limitless storehouse of all His, you could say, His unique excellence. What is God's glory? It's His unique excellence. And it's strength for our innermost person. It's spiritual strength. It's not in the physical realm. It's not physical might. It's spiritual fortitude, we could say, through His Spirit in the inner man, you see there in verse 16. God grants abundant spiritual strength so believers can have Christ dwell in them. That's what He says in verse 17. That God would strengthen you so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But that raises a question for us. Don't believers have Christ dwelling in them already? Is this kind of a redundant prayer request? Why is this such a big deal? Why is this included in Paul's letter? And maybe you might ask, why do we need strengthened to have Christ dwell in us in this way? Well, I know some of you travel for work. Hopefully some of you go on vacation. You know, we go on vacation. If you stay in a hotel, would you say that you dwell in the hotel? No, you would say that you stay in the hotel, right? You don't dwell there. The place you dwell is the place you put holes in the wall and hang up family pictures, right, for your renter to clean up after you. No, I'm just kidding. You know the noises of the neighborhood. You know if there's a train nearby that's going to maybe put you to sleep. You know the pillows are comfortable at the place you dwell, right? You don't hang a do not disturb sign on your dwelling, hopefully. Hopefully you have a welcome sign on your front door of your house. The place you dwell is the place you would say that you're at home, right? You wouldn't say that you're at home when you're staying in a hotel room. You stay in a hotel room. You live at home. You're comfortable at home. You're familiar there. So do Christians have Christ dwelling in them already? Yes, but I think this demands the question, is Christ at home in your heart? Is Christ dwelling in your heart? Or is He a stranger? And how can we know? Well, like we heard this morning, one way we can know, one sign that's always there of love for God is obedience. Obedience is always a sign of love for God. Christ dwells with the obedient. He makes this astounding statement. If you read any of John's writings, his gospel, his epistles, love and obedience and faith, they go together. But Christ dwells with the obedient. He says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So the obedient heart is an attractive one to God. And if you believe, you obey. We know this. It takes faith to obey. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is really at the heart of all true belief, at the beginning. Paul writes about the obedience to the gospel. But it's not just the front door. It's the whole life of faith. Obedience. A life of faith is a life of obedience. Spurgeon said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God. He that trusts God obeys God. So we need strength both to believe and to obey. Strength only God can give. And it's really obedience that God promises, or a strength that God promises, rather, to give, because God wants us to obey. And really, obedience assures us that Christ does dwell in us. This is part of one of John's tests in his first epistle. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If we obey God, that's evidence to us, a blessing to us from God that we are truly in Him. And he goes on to say that it's really a lie to say that it would work any other way. I think if I could add this, obedience really includes eagerness to do God's word. What does God want me to do? I'm searching for it in his word. I think often of how Solomon talks to his son all throughout Proverbs. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. He says this over and over. That was chapter 1. Chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Chapter 7. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Listen, hear, treasure, keep. Don't forget, don't forsake. This is the heart of obedience. And God guarantees help with this. He delights to answer this prayer. And it's not just obedience that's a sign of Christ's indwelling, but humility. Pastor quoted the verse this morning, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Christ dwells, he feels at home with the obedient and the humble. So why do we need strengthening for Christ's indwelling? How can we understand Paul's prayer for Christ to indwell believers, for God to strengthen them for this? It's because Christ is pleased to dwell in obedient, humble hearts. And it takes faith, and it takes spiritual, like we said, fortitude to obey God as the habit of our life. You need strength, spiritual strength, to obey God and to be humble as you should. And Christ is most at home in our hearts. That's the familiar surroundings when our heart is yielded to Him. Isn't this a challenge to us all? That we would be yielded to Him? So we should. I think because this is in Scripture, we can say with confidence, this is God's will. Paul is praying this, and we'll say that with every request. We should seek spiritual strength from God to obey Him. We should do this. It's God's will for Christ to take up residence in your heart and to feel at home in your heart. Do we pray this way? Paul does. Paul always does. He prays spiritual requests. I know I really appreciate it. I benefit a lot from reminders in the front of our prayer guide that encourage us to pray spiritual requests for one another. And many of you have those even in your own personal requests, that the Lord would help us to grow in Christ-likeness. Help us to be full of thankfulness and be full of the Word. These are requests that the Lord delights to honor. And we should pray them. But Paul prays first, just talking about, praying about God strengthening believers to have Christ dwell in them. And then he goes on and we learn that God illumines believers so that they can understand Christ's love. You see that in the second half of verse 17. "And that you may," that you being rooted and grounded in love, "may be able to comprehend," to understand. Just kind of some facts that if we're not paying attention, we might miss. We learn from this prayer, Paul reminds his readers that Christ does love believers, doesn't he? And believers grow in their understanding of that love. Christ's love is measureless. He talks about it. Daniel and I got to sing about it this morning. And it defies our understanding. It's the limits of it, the height and the length and the depth. And I missed one, the breadth. It's something that we can't even wrap our minds around. We can't get our arms all the way around it. We're just entering into this room that is so full, and it doesn't even have walls. We're never going to find the end of it. And you notice this little phrase that comes before, being rooted and grounded in love. The growth in our comprehension, the growth in our understanding comes after already being rooted and grounded in that love. And I think we can understand, you could disagree with me about this, but I think it's because we are rooted and grounded in it that we grow in our understanding of it. It's like like the man of Psalm 1. We're planted by rivers of water. We're trees that will bear fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither. And I think our understanding of this, how God loves us and then we grow in love, is kind of furnished with verses like 1 John 4:9. We love, why? Because He first loved us. Our love always comes as a result of God's love. It's kind of the same sequence here. The more of Christ's love that we experience, the magnitude of it, the more we respond to it. But not just that we experience, that we respond to. It's the more we understand Christ's love, the more we're changed by it. So what roots us, what grounds believers in love? It's God's love toward us that we are rooted and grounded in. Christ's love shown towards sinners. This is the great cause that furnishes our understanding. And you notice he says this is happening, we can say, in community. We kind of joke, and I had a teacher who joked with us. He was from Finland. I was in classes in South Carolina where a lot of people use the plural of you, and you can distinguish it between the singular of you. What's the plural of you? Y'all, right? It's kind of like he's saying y'all here. Y'all being rooted and grounded in love. You can't really see that in our Bibles, but he's talking to all of them. And then we're tipped off on this so that you can understand, what does he say, with all the saints? That's what he's been talking about. It's all of us understanding this together in a community. God grants us this understanding in part through relationships. We understand and we grow in Christ's love as we ourselves experience it, but as we experience it and hear about it from other people, as they themselves are experiencing God's love. So think about your own story. How did Christ rescue you from your sin? No doubt, your story is different than mine and from everybody else's. But it's no less amazing. It's no less a demonstration of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love to you, a lost sinner, to me, a lost sinner. We have that in common. And I can learn something of Christ's love as he demonstrates it towards you, right? And the same in reverse. And shouldn't we think about this? Shouldn't we think on Christ's love for us? Pastor in England, Richard Baxter, said, "It is but right that our hearts should be on God when the heart of God is so much on us." Isn't that true? It's right for us to do this. And as our understanding of Christ's love for us grows, I think so also in this same response does our desire and our love for others increase. This is how love works. Actually, look ahead at chapter 4. Turn over, if you need to verse 15. Paul's going to show us this. We know that love edifies, right, from other places, but here's how. "But speaking the truth in love," chapter 4, verse 15, Ephesians, "we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? In love." This is how love works. Love edifies. Love builds up as we share it with one another. And it doesn't originate with us. It's God loving us, and we love because he loved us first. As we are understanding, experiencing, and growing in our understanding of Christ's measureless love for us, so does our love for other people grow. And the body is built up. It's the wisdom of God on display. So maybe you'd say, you know, I do understand God's love. Why pray for understanding it more? I get what you're saying, but how do I even know? And Scripture's clear. Maybe you're in that spot where you'd say, okay, I get God's love. I get it. God loves me. He saved me. I'm thankful for that. This is kind of the test of that, and it really puts the rubber to the road. Again, John, 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." How do we know if this love is working through us toward other people? It's not just happening in our heads. We're not just convinced in our own mind that we understand God's love, right? We're demonstrating it toward other people, in deed and in truth. If someone says, "I love God," the next chapter, "and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So I think we should ask ourselves, do you understand Christ's love in a way that it's working itself out in deed and in truth? If not, pray for understanding. And I think that's where we all are, if we're honest. Lord, help me to understand your love for me that is so massive so that I can love other people. But then there's this other question. You see in verse 19, that you may be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Does Paul know what he's doing? Is Paul a dummy? No, Paul's not a dummy. How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? What is he saying? Well, I thought about this, and I thought about this, and I thought, you know, husbands, do our wives surpass our knowledge in some ways? Yes, they do. But does that mean that we're free from trying to understand? No, that doesn't mean we're free from that. But does that mean there's no fruit in trying to understand? Absolutely not. We learn. And we pursue because we love. So how can we comprehend Christ's love that surpasses knowledge? He's not saying that we're going to be able to wrap our minds around something that mere mortals can't understand. No, it is beyond us. But there's the limitless, endless quest to try to understand. We should pray for more understanding because we don't have enough of it. None of us does. We should pray for this. But the most comforting fact that I think lies right on the surface here is that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Jesus said in John 15, just as the Father has loved me. This is amazing. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. We should strive to know this love. Even though we'll never know the end of it, we should strive for it. And we should strive to show this love toward other people. And if there was any doubt, greater love has no one than this. There's no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And who did that? Christ died for us. There's no greater love than that. So ask for comprehension. Ask to know. But then finally, in this last phrase here in verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see that you may. Finally, Paul prays that God would change believers, how we're going to understand it, so that they become like Christ. And we see here that if we're being filled up, there's something that changes, that you may be filled up. There's some kind of change. God changes believers. We can reach out of the passage. We know that God changes believers through the truth. What does Jesus say in John 17? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're sanctified through the word. There's change that happens through our understanding and our hearts and minds that works out into our lives. But then, you see there, God changes them, changes us, changes believers, by filling them up to his fullness. What is the fullness of God? Well, you can't be more you than you are, right? There's nobody more like you than you. Maybe that's a good thing. So what is the fullness of God? Trace this out with me a little bit here. Look back at chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, there at the very end. Paul uses this fullness language throughout his letter here. Ephesians 1:22, and God put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there's this incredible statement that the church is the fullness of Christ, who himself is the one who fills all in all. Hold that thought, though. Look ahead at chapter 4, verse 10. He who descended is also himself He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So it's very clear that Christ is the one filling. And then look three verses ahead of verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, or actually just the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ here is this measuring stick of the growth of the church, the fully mature male. And you see that until there at the beginning of verse 13? To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain? That lasts until the whole church, every believer, reaches full maturity, full Christ-likeness. But we're asking about God. What is the fullness of God? Well, God's fullness is all of who He is. It's the extent of His glory, the extent of His unique excellence. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. I just kind of want to argue a little bit for why I'm understanding it this way. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Who are we talking about? Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. A different translation reads, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And we learn from earlier in Colossians 1:19, that it pleased God. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of the deity to dwell in Christ. So God's fullness is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why I believe this is a prayer for Christian maturity. You can turn back to Ephesians. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God's fullness is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. A book I've had occasion to read by Thomas Watson, he said this, it is one thing to profess God, another thing to resemble Him. They're not co-equal, co-extensive. They're not necessarily the same thing. You can profess God without resembling God, right? So how can we be filled up like that? How can we be filled up to all the fullness of God? How can we be made completely like Jesus Christ, which is what we're saying? Short answer is come back next week, right? Just kidding. But that really is what the rest of the book is about. How can we as a church grow in godliness, grow in Christ-likeness? That's what Paul goes on to demonstrate. This is how. Christ has done all of this. He's worked out God's plan, which has been from all ages. Now this is what it looks like in a church. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. This is what it looks like. But how can we be filled up like that? I believe it's like this. I believe we become filled up to all the fullness of God. How is God going to answer that request? I believe it's as God grants us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So we grow in similarity, in likeness to God's Son, Jesus, as Christ Himself works in us and through us, through the Word, by His Spirit, to help us obey God and to help us love one another. And it is Christ that's working in us. Paul has prayed I think if you notice, we didn't take time to look at this, but Paul started by asking God that he would grant believers something. And then that the believers essentially would receive it, that they would be able to comprehend it. And now that believers not just would be, that God would grant something to them and that believers would receive it, but then that believers would be worked on by Christ by what he gave. Sinclair Ferguson said, "The gospel does not make us like Adam in his innocence. It makes us like Christ in all the perfection of his reflection of God." I think that's what Paul is asking the Lord to do in the lives of these believers. Matthew Henry wrote this on this passage. "The dimensions of redeeming love are admirable. The breadth and length and depth and height. By enumerating these dimensions, the apostle designs to signify the exceeding greatness of the love of Christ, the unsearchable riches of his love, which is higher than heaven, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. Some describe the particulars thus: by the breadth of it, we may understand the extent of it to all ages, nations, and ranks of men. By the length of it, its continuance from everlasting to everlasting. By the depth of it, its stooping to the lowest condition, with a design to relieve and save those who have sunk into the depths of sin and misery. By its height, its entitling and raising us up to the heavenly happiness and glory. How kind is our God!" So, in this prayer, what we've called a prayer for Christian maturity, we've learned that it's God, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's God who enables believers to become like his Son, Jesus Christ, which is exactly what he wants for them anyway. It's part of his restoration plan that he's been accomplishing, that he's been set on working through his Son. And he follows that desire with all that is necessary to accomplish it by delighting to answer these requests for Christ's indwelling and for a growing comprehension of Christ's love. So why don't we take these requests for the Lord, to the Lord with, like we heard a few weeks ago, the boldness and the confident access that we have? Don't we have every reason to do that? It's the will of God for believers, for us as his children, to grow in this way. And may the Lord help us, even in faith, to ask. To ask him to do these things for us, because he delights to answer these requests. Let's pray. Our Father, the God of heaven and earth, who are we that you would take thought of us? And then that you would lavish rich love on us. Would you grant us strength so that Christ can be at home in our hearts? Lord, we need help to obey and to be humble. Would you grow our understanding of Christ's love? Our understanding, Lord, I know mine is often so shallow. And I'm forgetful. We're forgetful. Help us to remember and to think on all that Christ has done for us and to share it with one another and to grow in our love for each other. Lord, please help us to do these things. And please be working in us so that we would be like Christ and we would be filled up to all the fullness of your glory. Lord, we know that you've given us just a breath of a life, but we want to be faithful stewards and we long to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Would you help us? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.